Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that he has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith.
Jeff, you said, and the Bible reading says there that Jesus went to his hometown. So was that synagogue his home church?
Yeah, and just to divert, in the story that we've just read, he goes to Nazareth. And Nazareth, of course, is where he was born and grew up, but he made...
Not born.
No, he was born in Bethlehem, remember?
Oh, yeah, sorry. Oh, you're right. Yeah. He's awake. and grew up in Nazareth, but he made Capernaum his hometown during the ministry. But he still had regard for Nazareth as his hometown. Makes you wonder, what is your hometown?
So there's the question, what is your hometown? Is it the place you were born? Is it the place you were brought up? Is it the place where your family still lives? Is your hometown a place where you can feel free and relaxed? Somewhere where you're accepted, where you belong? Or maybe your hometown is somewhere that you're actually taking for granted. Or maybe you feel out of place. And now, the deeper question, or as deep, do those same attributes apply to a church as well as a home or hometown? A home church, I mean. Here's an interesting thought. Jesus was rejected when he got up and spoke. Does that happen in church sometimes? But why then do we keep coming to the same church, more or less, every week? Is it because we feel free here, free to change, free to disagree? Why is it we keep coming here? This is where you contribute your moment of insight. What is it that makes you keep coming back as if this is your home or your family? Not quite as quick as you were in the prayer time.
Oh, hopefully to get the right word if you come here.
Yeah.
People in the place, they
want
to come.
I like to be here. Yep, good, sorry. Are you marking personally? See people we love. See people we love. Yep, sorry, over.
And the two people. The church is the people, but it's not the building. And some people get so hooked up on what they have that they don't think that the church is the people. It's the fellowship who come to worship the Lord. It's not.
So a bit like in your hometown, if they knocked one of the buildings down but the people were still there, you would still feel that if the people were there, it was still home. Yeah. Well, they took a wing off the house.
And
your
real desire to, the whole thing about the Holy Spirit's facilitation of this church, and I think that's a real thing, but it really is there, and that's what doors need for. It's not just about.
So So openness to God. Yeah.
I think in a home church you have
This is of course a big issue for me in the last year, because sudden lurch into a new home. But for many of you too. Just when you were in your comfort zone for a moment, the next reading will take you out of your comfort zone. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two. He sent them out. And gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
So Paul, is that a little bit like stepping out of the comfort zone of the family and going out to help other people where, you know, more than just going out and sharing with them, maybe a meal or, but actually getting out there, out of your comfort zone to help others?
Yeah, it's, I mean, we invite people. We invite people over to our homes. We invite people sometimes to events here. But we also, sometimes we go out of our comfort zone just to invite people. It's a bit of a challenge. But then even beyond that, to go out. I was thinking actually of this, especially going away from the script here, that it's a bit like how family isn't just a closed group. That he's not saying, you know, you've had this time with me, so we have a nice cozy bunch here, but now I'm sending you out. So in the same way that, yes, you have that security with the group, but then you're also sent out. Maybe come back to home base, but you're sent out.
Out of your comfort zone.
Out of your comfort zone.
Talking about
happy lack of comfort zone.
Talking about out of comfort zone. King Herod heard about all this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested. And he had had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune moment, time arrived. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. She went out and
said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed. But because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Just goes to show that bad things can happen in families as well. Jesus had to bear the grief of losing his cousin, not just to a natural death, but to a murder like that. He would have to need the support of family and friends to get through that, as we do. But these next verses are about happier times. Families create good memories when they're sharing food. It's a bit like those family gatherings at Christmas, when it includes the extended family, all the in-laws and outlaws, and the in-laws' family, and maybe these days stepbrothers and sisters and stepchildren as well. So listen to this. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they'd done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000.
And by the way, if you believe in those lovely coincidences that God does, the person who suggested the date of the 25th of February for the picnic was not looking at the feeding of the 5,000 as today's reading. The story moves on. Immediately, is that word again? Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to praying. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed.
I guess when you look at that, Paul, yeah, those disciples were pretty agitated, pretty upset. And I guess every family needs a leader, somebody who can calm things down, pour oil on troubled waters. A leader, somebody who can encourage people, lift them up when they're feeling down. Someone to steer the ship, so to speak.
You might recognize where they'd gone back. It's not the same name, Gerasenes or Gergesenes, it's another name, Gennesaret, but again, it's on the other side of the lake. Those people that rushed to meet him, remember, Jesus said, "Don't come with me, go back and tell your family." Remember the man? And now everyone knows and comes. It's an amazing conclusion to that story in the other chapter about that man healed. Well, thinking back on these readings, what are some of the attributes of family? And before you say that, I should add, the Herod family were dysfunctional. In case you hadn't picked that up from the reading. And if you want a script that is more tawdry and more X-rated than any episode of Game of Thrones or anything else they dare to show on TV, read the real live history of the Herod family. They were absolutely unbelievable. And what we see in that story fits in perfectly with the history of the rest of their family, believe it or not. Anyway, let's maybe discuss what we think of as slightly more normal family. But that is how a family can go. So, what are some of the attributes of a family? Risk. Loyalty. Sharing. Being there. Belonging. Selflessness. Forgiveness. I'm just repeating these so they get on the recording. Standing by each other. Unconditional love. Encouragement. Sorry, one at a time. Sorry. Listening. Where you can be yourself.
What was that, Leon? Believing.
Believing. Believing in other members of the family.
Forgiving.
Supporting.
Loving.
Loving. Loyalty, yeah. And being happy with who you've got as a family. Acceptance. Trust of each other.
Having fun together.
Memories. Memories for generation to generation. Stories to tell. Pain and suffering. Thank you. I was just about to get to that in case no one was going to mention it. Sadness. Anger. Anger. Beg your pardon? Testing times.
Worry.
Because we're concerned about someone. Pardon? Letting go. There's a good one. Pardon? Support.
New life.
New life, yes.
Ancestry.
Saying goodbye. Tolerance. Blended families, sort of the tolerance needed.
Sacrifice.
A lot of joy within families. Everything sort of felt at a deeper level. I would say also not being able to escape the identity of who you are.
It is.
I find it a good thing sometimes. I want to just add a chip in, a 5 cents worth, before we go back to the script here. You know how some people say that when you talk about Father, God and church, it's insensitive to some people because their own relationship with their own father was very painful, and please don't refer to God as my father because it hurts. But of course what we say to that is, yeah, but we all know what a real father is meant to be like. It's sort of how we get around that. It doesn't stop it being difficult for that person, but we know what a real father, a loving father, is meant to do. It's, by the way, why Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, because shepherds in his day were bad. I'm the good shepherd. I have, over the years, not liked the term family to express church. I have been allergic to it. For 2 reasons. One is, it doesn't seem to me to be used a lot in the New Testament. It talks about the household of God, but a household is broader than just the relations, because it includes the employees and the slaves and all that as well, and the household. It does talk about us all having one father, and I am clear about that common identity. So I guess if we have a common identity as with Jesus as our Lord, God as our Father, then we belong to a family. And it says that Jesus was raised as the first of many brothers, or the first within a large family, if you like. But my allergy to that is probably tempered with my own experience of family, which is both a joyous and a not-so-joyful one. So I'm glad you got to the suffering part. And the suffering part also is just an acknowledgement of reality. No matter how nice or pleasant or loving our family is, that doesn't stop it from experiencing hard times. So I guess I'd want to sort of say a bit of a caveat here about, our church's family. For some people, that's not necessarily a happy metaphor. But maybe we mean how a family is meant to be. And maybe we mean family as in the more inclusive version of that word, which we've also touched on, rather than the, these are our boundaries. Let me ask you a simple question. If your family had to get together at Christmas, do you see straight away the complete mathematical, physical impossibility of us all going to our own family for Christmas? And some of you deal with this, don't you? You go to two or maybe even three places on Christmas Day because you actually belong, you know. And so, do you see what I mean? It's actually gets impossible to sort of define that. So we're talking about a broader group and an identity in Christ. That's my 5 minutes off the script.
So going back to your contributions, and I think they were brilliant, the way you've summed that up, talking about your own families, is it fair to say that the same characteristics can be said to apply whether we're talking about our natural human family or to a church family like Brooklyn's church family?
And of course, if we go back to last week's service, think about what happened there. We spent a time of celebration at the beginning, didn't we? Like we do every Sunday, we celebrate. But then, wasn't there a time of sadness as well? When we heard what Tatiana's situation was, where she was at, and where she had to go, and I don't mean physically back to Romania. And we've heard from Anne, her appreciation of family. So there's a plus and a minus in belonging to a family. And guess what? We all belong to a family with pluses and minuses. Whether we're talking the picture we had up there before of Gillian's parents and most of their direct descendants, or whether we're talking about this part of God's family, because we are only a small part of it, aren't we?
The book of the descendants of my great-great-grandmother is quite hilarious because it only lists the direct blood descendants. If you just were the spouse who helped produce the next descendants, you don't make the book. Sorry, Alison. We see that also with the pray for me thing. This is about family operating, isn't it? It's like treating that child, that relationship in prayer. It's like a family relationship. Over to you, Jeff.
And there are many different characters and characteristics. People sitting here in church this morning. Who are you sitting next to? We don't want to embarrass people by singling people out, but I think it's fair to say that some of us don't really know everyone here or how long people have been associated with Brooklands. So we thought we might actually do a roll call this morning.
If you've been here, like if this is your second or third time around, you're allowed to stand up more than once.
So some of you started your church-going life with Brooklands. Others transferred here from other churches. Some went away and came back. Brooklands started as a cooperating parish back in 1973. Okay, so if you're a founding member in 1973, can we get you to stand up? Wow, look at
Elmer,
that. Yay.
Tori.
Hey.
Heather.
Amen.
Sorry, just keep standing up. because you need to be named and people don't know. So Thelma, Dory, stand up. Anne and Heather. And, of course, lots at 8 o'clock.
Okay, so we've got people who aren't here.
8 o'clock would have been Don and Elaine and...
Yeah, we said
Anne. Anne, I beg your pardon, Anne. Any, and Gwen at 8 o'clock. Any others who are away today, you know?
Strawbridges, probably, I'm not sure.
Strawbridges. Lorraine, right. Okay. Thank you.
What about people who joined later in the 70s? How many of you
first came
along here in the 70s? Stand up, Anne.
So Anne, Graham and Nola.
Graham and Nola.
Matthew. Andrew. Doreen.
Colin.
Philip and Alison. What amazing that you were here in the 70s.
Yeah. Well, under what capacity?
What brought you here to Brookins in the 70s? Yes. Do I get one? I think I do. Yes. Oh, sorry, and Joan. I beg your pardon. And Joan. Sorry. And yeah, I got Kitty. Yeah. And,
what about the 80s?
First. So these are people who first came here in the 80s. Jean, Marie, Kathy, Melanie, Jillian.
And me.
And Brian. Good that you came at the same time as Jillian. So you actually do go back to earlier as well. Pre-73. I should have asked that. Who was before Brookins? Yeah. Okay, please be seated. Thank you. We're all being very honest. I congratulate you.
The 90s?
First came in the 90s. Leonie. Robin and Leola. Philip Brown. Jasmine. Margie. Jennifer. Ruth. Oh, and Suzanne. Yep.
Marie. Yep.
Good.
Suzanne, did we get you there?
Yeah,
we did.
Suzanne.
Okay. Yeah. The 2000s. That's 2000 to 2010.
Betty Miller, I know what brought you here. Joyce.
Yeah, we came back again.
Michael, yeah. Jillian came back again.
With Brian.
Graham came back again. Jasmine.
With Nola.
Jessica. Tara, Logan, Janet. Barbara. Did I get everyone?
Have we got everybody?
Okay, now it gets trickier.
2011, 12 and 13. Nobody came in those 3 years. How about 14, 15, 16?
Heather, Sandra, Helen, Barry and Shirley.
Jeff, of course. When Heather came.
Jeff came with Heather. That's good. Good. Right. You may be seated.
So, who arrived last year, 2017?
Wynn.
Whoa.
Well done. Janice, Grant Helson,
hey.
Pat.
Murray.
Isabel, Ron, Pat, Doug, Kitty, Graham. Graham for the third time. Annette. Paul.
Yeah, we've got you. And Wynn.
And, and you may be seated.
So we're a pretty diverse family. We cover a fair spectrum.
Anybody want to challenge Graham's record of coming back three times?
Yeah. Is anyone? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, is anyone?
Oh, forgot about this.
Oh, sorry, this year, first time. Early days. Tony Kubrick.
So we're pretty diverse, aren't we? Because when you see all these people that have been some here since the beginning, right through, and then you start looking at people and thinking, what do they do in the church? What are their skills? What are their attributes? What are their characteristics? And we're all so different, and yet we've got one thing that binds us all together as family. And what's that?
Jesus.
And I guess there'll be a lot of the people who were named then, you won't know who a lot of the people are. So during the picnic, go out and talk and ask.
So we're going to sing the song that the children sang. And I hope you can sing it with heartfelt belief. I love this family of God.
By the way, do any of you, have you been to family gatherings where you actually didn't know someone's name in your family who was related to you? You have. Okay, so that's all right if you're still learning names.